We find ourselves here in John chapter 20. Let's go ahead and read this, verses 24 through 29. Jesus has just risen from the grave, and he appeared. Last week, we looked at how he appeared to two women who were seeking him early in the morning, Mary and Mary. And shout out, last Sunday, there's a lady in our church named Mary who got baptized. We love Marys at Walk Church. Let's go. Praise God. Just love how God is moving there, and he appears to these two, and he says, look, greetings. I want you to go tell the disciples, the rest of the crew, that I'm alive, that I did just what I said I would do. I rose from the grave, and I'm going to go meet them in Galilee. Jesus does show up and meet the disciples, but what he learns in that moment is Thomas was not there at that first encounter. This is where we pick it up here in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. Let's look at it together. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And if you looked at that phrase in the original language, it was a repetitive, we have seen the Lord, ongoing. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. Almost like if you got like a kid in the car and you drive by McDonald's and like, mom, that was McDonald's. Mom, when are we going to be there? Right? It's like, it was that type of energy. They're like, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And I think that type of energy is worthy. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Like Jesus did die on the cross brutally, publicly, bloody, spear in his side. It is finished. And now, that was Friday. Now Sunday, right? He has risen.
Right.
Right? And now he appears to them and they're fired up. Yeah. I hope we're fired up today. We've seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Now, I just want to just highlight that phrase real quick, and Thomas was with them. I love that the first time when Jesus appeared, he wasn't there. I can't tell you exactly why he detached himself from community, but I love the fact that he came back. Amen. We find him in this scripture there now with his disciples. And I think that there's power when you just come back. I love that you came back to church today. Amen. I live by this phrase. If you show up, you'll grow up, right? If you just keep showing up, you're bound to get better. If you keep showing up, you're going to learn more songs. You're going to learn more scriptures. You're going to meet more people and learn more names. If you show up, God's going to do a great work in your life. I love that Thomas showed up. Although the doors were locked, great detail, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. That's the first ever OMG right there. Oh my God. In a good way. He meant it. My Lord and my God. Exclamation point, right? Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. This is the word of the Lord here for us today. I want to preach a message to you that I'm simply titling, Doubt Couldn't Stop Him. Doubt couldn't stop him. We've learned about the pressure of the crowds on Palm Sunday. We learned about the rejection of Jesus there on Good Friday and the sacrificial death of the Lord. We learned about the powerful, triumphal resurrection of Jesus. The grave couldn't stop him. Here we find Jesus now engaging with his disciples post-resurrection, and doubt couldn't stop him. And I want to talk about this subject of doubt because I think that it's an important topic in our culture, in the church, that we don't possibly talk about enough, that I think is real in a lot of ways. I want to answer two questions. I want to answer, well, one, how do we deal with doubt? But an even better question would be, how does God deal with our doubts? We find a story here where somebody who's oftentimes given the label Doubting Thomas. Now, maybe he's given that title because that was his response to the disciples when they said, we've seen the Lord. We've We've seen the risen Lord, and this was his response. But before we give Thomas too much of a hard time, I do want to look at Thomas in an authentic and honest way, that the brother just had some questions. On Friday, his Savior was being nailed to a cross. And now they're saying they've seen him. And maybe he's a little bit more logical or type A or whatever you might want. And he's like, hey, I don't want to get let down or hurt again. I need to see for myself. And I think that's just a posture that some people may have. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
I also don't want to demonize doubt so much so that we don't know what to do with it when it comes up. I think there's an honesty that comes with a spirit of doubt or even having spiritual questions that could rise up in us when, you know, you might have the greatest Sunday ever where you just were like, man, everything was clicking. The birds were chirping. The sun was out. I was worshiping Jesus. Had a great day at church. I filled out a connection card. I got plugged into community. And the same next Sunday, you might feel completely different. If you're honest, and you're like, I don't really know. It's not, I think I believe this stuff, but I'm not quite sure. I want to talk to somebody who maybe has doubt in the room today, or maybe showed up today with some spiritual questions and you're not sure if he has good plans. And you're looking around and some people are singing, but you're doubting. You're in the right place.
Yeah.
I'm grateful that this is a church where you can bring your doubt. You can bring your questions, and not just to the church, but we find in this scripture to a Savior who doesn't let your doubt stop him. In fact, he meets us in the middle of it. The first point I want to pull out and highlight from this scripture is that skepticism couldn't stop Jesus. This word skeptical is a word that could also be used to describe what does it mean to have a doubt in your heart and mind. The word skeptical, by definition, it's an adjective. It's to be not easily convinced, having doubts or reservations. We find Thomas here just a little bit more reserved. He wasn't there the first time. And so now he's saying, wait, hold on a second. I got some questions. I'm not easily convinced. And I think there's a reality that skepticism and doubt could actually be a real part of our journey. I wrote this down as a reality statement. Just go there with me for a second. Here it is. Doubt doesn't equal departure from your faith. Doubt could mean you're going deeper in your faith. Can we just allow for that for a second? So I think there's sometimes where we think, oh man, I'm doubting. Maybe I'm deconstructing, or maybe I'm departing. Whoa, time out. Your spiritual questions and your doubt doesn't have to mean departure. It actually could mean you're asking questions that he has answers to. What if your doubt takes you on a journey to discover that he does have nail-pierced hands? What if your doubt takes you on a journey of actually opening the book for yourself and realizing that God is who he says he is? Is this not C.S. Lewis, the great philosopher and apologetic story, who says he set out to disprove who God is, but it was in the reading of the scriptures and trying to debunk the gospels in the Bible that he realized the details were so specific that the God who was speaking in the Bible was the God that was speaking to him. And he finally says, I gave in and admitted God was God. I love that right there. That your doubt doesn't mean depart. Your doubt doesn't mean, I'm going to a dead end. No. Your doubt could actually be the very thing that leads you to a closer, deeper, dynamic, assured, my Lord, my God, relationship with Jesus. I find this to be true, not just in Thomas's story, but, I mean, this is what we see throughout the history of the scriptures. Let us just draw back to a couple, Sarah and Abraham, who were given this promise. God was going to establish his covenant and his promise through this married couple. And the nations would come from them, and as many stars in the sky and sand on the sea. And yet they found themselves in their 90s and their age 100. And in fact, Sarah's saying, I am past the era of childbearing. She's saying, that's not in my capacity, body-wise, story-wise. in Abraham's life. It was not happening. And yet, that was their posture. There was questioning going on in their hearts. In fact, there was laughter when the angel showed up and said, at this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And can I just tell you, they weren't just like, great, we're ready. They were laughing like, who's this guy think we are, right? And yet, God met them in their doubt. God met them in their questioning and actually performed a miracle. The next chapter we find in the book of Exodus, God do a miracle. He hears the cry, the prayers of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. And what does he do? Well, he sends plagues. He sends Moses to rise up and speak to Pharaoh. In fact, he opens the sea. Two walls of water on your left and right side as what, nearly a million Israelites make their way on the dry ground, looking around at this miracle of God. Not only that, the water collapses on the enemy as it tries to go find them and take back their freedom, right? They get on the other side of that. They're on their way to the promised land. And what happens? They start grumbling and questioning and struggling to the point where they lose their minds and say, man, well, let's just go back to the slavery. Don't go back. But what does that show? Sometimes doubt is real. Sometimes you go through a season where you feel like you're in the wilderness and you know God did a miracle then, but what about now? And you're in that struggle and you're trying to figure it out. I'm just grateful the Lord still met them in it, taught them lessons in it. Another guy in the Bible named Gideon, he's a man of God. He's a mighty man of valor. And yet at the same time, I think Gideon had some questions along the journey. God calls him to a powerful and radical assignment. And Gideon, he's a guy that I'm giving him this nickname, the one more time guy. And what I mean by the one more time guy, you ever been that way where you're like, all right, God, one more time. God, I know you did it yesterday, but can you do one more time? God, I know you did a miracle for them before, but here I am again. God, then I'll really believe. Just one more time. I mean, God, I'll just put the fleece out. I'm going to go to sleep. If you do this one more time, fine, I'll go to battle, right? He goes, and there goes the fleece, right? It's wet, and he's just like, okay, God is actually, he's in it. But I love how God doesn't condemn Gideon in his doubt. He meets him in his doubt. And he shows him not just that God has the answer, but that God is the answer, right? And so I just want to say today, you can take it to him and find that on the other side of your doubt might just be a shout, might just be a, my Lord, my God. This is what we see here in the scriptures. This is the disciples' story, right? I mean, when did the disciples actually believe that Jesus was who he says he was? Now, this is a good question to consider. I mean, mind you, they're ways into their following of Jesus. It could have been a moment that Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water and Jesus lifts him up and they get back in the boat. It says, and then the disciples believed that he was the Lord. Right? I don't know when they actually believed. I think they had a lot of questions. Do you ever have questions? Yeah. I know I do sometimes, especially when you're going through hard things and people switch up on you and you think this should happen and people, maybe it's a medical diagnosis, sickness happens, life starts lifing. You go, what God, what? I know you have good plans. And this, I think, is where the scriptures meet us here today. Doubt doesn't have to equal departure. Doubt could actually signal deeper. I love how Jesus rises from the grave. In the Gospel of Matthew's account, we read the first 10 verses last week, but let's just keep going in the Gospel of Matthew, right? Matthew 28, the final chapter in Matthew, Jesus has this moment with the disciples. Now, I want you to just imagine this. Put yourself right there in Galilee. Put yourself on the mountain in the cool of the day. The resurrected Jesus meets with his 11 disciples. Judas has now left the group. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they, all right, hold on a second. Let me just cover this up. When they saw him, they, say it, they worshiped him, right? Now you think that's the right response of the 11 disciples when their Savior has just risen from the dead. But can I just tell you the rest of the scripture? But some doubted. So you're telling me Jesus, post-resurrection, stands there on the mountain in Galilee that he just told Mary and Mary that he was going to meet them there. He meets them there. They have a charge group right there on the mountain. And some of those people are like, yes, how great is our God? He picked me up. Turn me around. And then there's another half that are like, he didn't pick me up. I don't know why y'all keep. I think that this is a picture of the church. I think in here today, there's some people that are twirling. And I think that there's some other people that are saying, why are they twirling? I don't understand. This isn't really my story, right? And I think that we find a picture here, post-resurrection with the 11. This is not a random crowd. This is the 11 disciples. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't look at them and say, oh, y'all want to doubt? I'm going to send half y'all home. Oh, y'all want to doubt me, right? I'm going to just hit this power pack and just zoom right up to heaven, right? I'm not going to deal with y'all. No. Look at Jesus' response. And Jesus came and said to them, half doubting, half worshiping, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Amen? Yes. It's a great promise. It's a great command. Here's how I wrote it down in my notes, though, because I had to read this again. I had to think deeply about it. I said, hold on a second. Did Jesus just commission out doubters? He sure did. Jesus commissioned worshipers and doubters at the same time with the same message. Here's what he said. I'm in control. All authority has been given to me. I'm calling you to go make disciples, baptize, and teach. What if I'm doubting? Show up doubt and do it anyway. And I'm with you until the end. Amen? It blows my mind, Walk Church, that Jesus had the same great commission message assignment, not just for the worshipers, but even for the doubters. What's the point? Today, if you're here and you're struggling, come on, show up with your doubt. In fact, I think that if you go on this journey with Jesus, I love how a pastor from Oklahoma named Craig Rochelle, he says that faith is not a destination. It's not like, I arrived at faith, I got it. No, faith is a journey of walking and following Jesus. He says, doubt isn't the enemy of faith. Doubt is often a pathway to a deeper, more meaningful faith. Amen? I love that thought right there. Jesus ministers and gives the same great commission to those who are worshiping and to those who are questioning. And yet Jesus says, I can do a great work through both of you. You know, I was moved after the first service. In fact, we've had three services today. All three have been very powerful. Each service has had a moment after the service. I'm waiting for the one that's going to come after this one. I'm just believing it. But after the first service, this lady comes up to me, never met her in my life, and she starts laughing. And she goes, you're joking. And I said, maybe, I'm not sure. What are we talking about, right? What are we joking about? And she goes, you're joking. I said, no. She goes, so my family invited me to church today. I haven't went to church in a long time, man. And you know why? Because I got a lot of doubts. I wasn't sure about it, and I thought, all right, let me go. Here I am. We're singing, doing the church thing. And then you started preaching. You're joking. I said, my friend, this is no joke right here. God knew that you were coming today, and he had a message that was actually handpicked. I mean, I don't know you, but I'm glad that you're here because I do believe the Lord wants to meet you in your doubts and bring his evidence, his realness, his nearness, his closeness. Look, The physical Jesus was not in the room when Thomas said, I'm going to have to feel his side and his hands in order to believe. The physical Jesus wasn't there, but he was there.
Right.
And that was true for this lady as well. That was the seed that she needed to know that my God is with me. Amen.
Amen.
My prayer was that it would help her take her next step and help even clarify some of the doubt, that she would even start to doubt her doubts. Amen. And start to realize that Jesus is who he says he is. He's worthy of our praise. Skepticism couldn't stop him. So don't let it stop you.
Amen.
Let me give you the second point. Not only could the skepticism not stop Jesus, but the locked doors couldn't stop Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Like, I love that reality as we look at it here in the scriptures. Let's just look at that next verse in John. It shows us, right, 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. What a great greeting from the Lord, amen? Like, he doesn't lead with a rebuke. He's gentle, he's lowly, and he's in control. He's the humble king. And he shows up, and here is his first statement, peace be with you. It's the same word that Jesus used when he woke up from his nap. Praise God, Jesus affirms napping. Amen?
Amen.
He's napping on the boat. They wake him up because they're terrified. Jesus wakes up from his nap. He steps outside into the noisy, crazy, chaotic storm, and he looks at the wind and the waves, and he says, peace, be still. Here's what he says to the disciples who are trying to figure out life without him in that moment. He shows up, moves through the locked doors, and says, peace be with you. I think some of these disciples are still trying to navigate. Are we next? Are we going to get crucified? What are we going to do now with our lives? We've given up our fishermen nets. And Jesus shows up. And what's the first thing he says is shalom. The word shalom is the absence of turbulence. It's the absence of chaos. It's a peace. It's a calmness. I think everybody's looking for that in some capacity. Some people are cranking slot machines looking for that. Some people are trying to find it in a stats on a paper or in a certain type of car or in a certain type of status, whatever that it may be. I'm telling you, it's only from the resurrected Savior that you can have that type of shalom. Peace be with you is what Jesus does. He moves through the locked doors and he pronounces peace. And so here's the thing that I want to challenge you with here today. If you're a worshiper or if you're a doubter, both are there at the moment there in Matthew 28. Both are here in this room today in some capacity. Here's my challenge to you. It's simple, but I hope that it could even be profound. Here's a statement. Today, if you hear him knocking, let him in.
Right. Yeah.
Come on, amen. He moves through the locked doors. So look, if you hear him knocking, it means he's trying to come in. He wants to come into your life. He wants to come into your heart. Now, maybe you would say, how do I know that Jesus wants to come into my life? I would point your attention to a scripture in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where the gospel writer John, same author, different book, takes us into a vision of the end times that he got while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. Here's what he says. The Lord spoke, behold, which means hold on, don't rush past this, catch it. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Amen? I love that right there. Hey, listen, not only that, I love that Jesus loves to eat. Come on. Jesus says, I'm not just coming in. I'm coming in with better food. I'm coming in with the bread of life. I'm coming in with the living water. I'm coming in to heal, save, redeem, free, change. I don't operate like the world operates. I'm on a different level. Amen. Listen, if you hear him knocking today, let him in. And I don't know how the Lord may be knocking on your heart. He may be knocking on your heart through conviction. And maybe that's not comfortable, but can I just tell you, it's good. Right? Maybe the Holy Spirit has been saying, hey, I want you to stop sinning. I want you to stop flirting with sin. I want you to maybe stop doing this or stop doing that or stop going there or stop, whatever that may be. If the Holy Spirit is giving you this discontentment about sin, let him in. Trust his voice. Maybe it's the Lord knocking and he's saying, hey, I want you to get involved with community. I spoke to somebody recently who's been going to our church. She was really fired up about the church. She said, can I just tell you, Pastor Hayden, I've been coming. I go in at a certain moment and I leave at a certain moment so I don't have to talk to nobody. But the Lord's been knocking.
Yeah.
I need to get involved in community. I know that he's prompting me toward that. Well, listen, let him in.
Right.
Or maybe it's, you know what? I need to get involved. I need to start serving. I need to use my gifts. I need to start making a difference.
Right.
Let him in.
Right.
Maybe it could be in the context of pain. Maybe you're going through a season in life where you feel like this season is not comfortable, it's painful, I can't figure out why I'm going through this. Can I just tell you, that could be evidence that Jesus wants to come into your life. I read this quote from C.S. Lewis, to quote him one more time. This quote I thought was very helpful when it comes to thinking about him knocking and speaking. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Amen? If you're going through some pain, I think you should start growing through the pain and let him in. I want to encourage you today. There's no door that Jesus can't walk through. There's no door that the humble king won't ride up on in his donkey. But I do think he has this posture of humility about him that wants you to receive him and wants you to say, Jesus, come on in, come on in, come on in and transform me. Come on in and change my marriage. Come on in and help me in singleness. Come on in and help me with my brokenness. Come on in and help me with this sickness. Come on in and show me whatever you want to do. I trust you. Come on in and help me with my doubts. Amen. I mean, this is the story of a little boy who had some demonic possession going on in his life, and his father approaches Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and says, Jesus, Jesus, go right, can you heal him? I love Jesus hits him back. He says, if you can, Jesus questioned his question. He says, if you can heal him. Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Amen. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus doesn't send him away for his lack of belief. He answers his prayer. Amen.
Yes.
Sometimes I think that in our pain, in our struggle, in our doubts, Lord, help my unbelief right now. I believe you can do it, but I need you to show me again. And I find a Savior who's willing to go the distance. Amen. Who meets us in our questions, who meets us in our doubt, who meets us in our pain with nail-pierced hands. Doubt couldn't stop him. Don't let doubt stop you. Skepticism couldn't stop him. Don't let it stop you. Pain, sin, sickness couldn't stop it. I want to encourage you, don't let anything stop you from letting him in. Amen. Let me give you the third and final point. We'll go quick. We'll close with this idea right here. The last point is that unbelief couldn't stop him. Disbelief, unbelief, whatever you want to call it, there was this essence of Thomas saying, until he does this, I won't believe. But Jesus now, he moves from the locked doors and he starts talking about the concept of belief. Let's look at it one more time. John chapter 20. We'll put it up here on the screen. Starting in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it into my side. What a moment. I wonder if the disciples watched as they were like, whoa, this is happening right now. How did he know? He's God. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Amen. Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Right? We walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah.
Jesus says that's a blessing to walk like that. Right? Here's an encounter that Jesus has where he starts to dig into this thought. Don't disbelieve, Thomas. I believe Jesus wants you to believe. I believe that he is speaking so you could believe. Amen? Like what Romans chapter 10, isn't this the thought of what Paul is getting at in verse 17? He says, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. I think Thomas just needed to hear the voice of God. He just needed to hear Jesus speak to him. Believe. One of the reasons why I want to encourage you to get back to church next week is because every time you hear the word, your faith grows. And then you get in a group. Every time you get in the group and you open the word, your faith grows. Every time you open up the Proverbs and God speaks again, your faith grows. And you open up the book, whether it's the left side or the right side, the Old Testament, the New Testament, God is a God who speaks. And can I just tell you, he wants to help your disbelief. Amen? He wants to move in such a way where you move from that doubt to the shout. My Lord, my God. I was reading an excerpt from a guy named Henry Drummond, who writes quite a bit about the love of Christ toward the church. And I love this quote from Henry Drummond. He does a little paradox between doubt and unbelief. Here's what he says. Christ never failed to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with the darkness. Today, if you're here and you're like, you know what? I got some honest doubt. Listen, bring it and find Jesus will show you his hands. Find Jesus who says, your doubt can't stop me. I'm going to stop your doubt. Don't be afraid of that. But today, if you're hardening your heart with your arms crossed and you're sitting in your unbelief, my prayer is that you would let go of that pridefulness. It only leads to destruction. And today, you would allow the Spirit of the living God to penetrate your heart and your mind and awaken you to a newfound faith that doesn't sit in disbelief, but really translates to a genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's my prayer for all of us here today, is that you would get to a place where you'd say, you know what? Even like the believers in Samaria with the Samaritan woman at the well, they found her and they said, hey, it's no longer because of you that we believe. We've seen him with our own eyes. We've heard him with our own ears. We've received him and we believe. Today, my friend, I want to encourage you to believe. I was mentioning a lady who just came up before the service. We had a powerful prayer time with her. She's getting ready to be deployed this upcoming week. And she's got some questions about how things are going to work and this season of life. And so she was here in the service and the doubts and the questions started to creep in. And she goes, I remember the first time I came to Walk Church, they played this song called Good Plans. And it stuck with me. And now all these months later, here I am and I'm getting ready to get deployed. And I got all these questions. And then the worship team starts singing Good Plans. And she just realized she connected the moment to her faith. And she said, even though I'm getting deployed, and even though I'm trying to figure this out in marriage and in life, I trust he has a good plan for me. Because I know my Father. And I know he has good plans. And she said, just that moment mixed with this message is giving me what I need to approach this week, not by myself, but in the power of the Lord. Amen. I don't know what your story is today. I know that I'm excited to celebrate 300 baptisms. Come on. I love that one individual getting baptized. William is a little bit older. Another individual getting baptized, Mattaniah, he's a freshman in high school. Both are in different seasons of life, and yet Jesus is right there in the midst of both. Amen? Come on. The 11 gathered. Some worshiped, some doubted, and Jesus met them both. What could he do with you? Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your kindness. God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in the room here today, because you have good plans. And God, you are patient. You are kind. You're near to the brokenhearted. You're close to the crushed in spirit. God, you don't deny the doubter. You move through the locked doors. You go right to them and reveal that you are the answer. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Holy Spirit, move in this place right now. If you're here and you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to respond. A simple way to connect your faith to this gospel. Jesus paid it all on the cross. He rose from the grave, and he's inviting you to a relationship with himself. If you're ready to believe upon him right now with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, shouldn't be anybody looking around except for the Lord. Would you just publicly declare that you're ready to receive him as your Savior by lifting your hand? That's you right now. You came into this church. Maybe you were far from God. That was Thomas. But he was a lot nearer than he realized. You're ready to receive him right now. God, I pray for the hands that are up right now. Pray for the people making decisions right now. And God, I pray that right now they'd let you in. Here's a way you can let them in. By telling him in prayer. I invite you to pray this with me. Just say, Lord.
Lord.
I'm ready. Today, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose from the grave, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating hell. Today, I believe. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Help me with any doubts. Strengthen my heart, my hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, praise God. God, we thank you for saving people. I want to pray one more prayer. If you just stay with me in this posture of talking to God for a little bit longer. God, I want to pray one more prayer for people that may be saved, maybe believers in Jesus, but yet the doubt continues to creep in, or maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're walking through a medical diagnosis, or maybe you're just like, hey, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time with something. I need you to meet me in my doubt. If that's where you're at today, just, again, heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you just lift your hand? That's where you're at. And just trust that the Lord sees you. That's you. Wherever you're at. No shame. No burden. Just trust that he sees you. God, I pray for every hand that's up. I don't know the hands that are up. I know you do. Online and in the room. In Holy Spirit, would you now draw near to each one of these individuals? And would you remind them that you've called them, you love them, and would you begin to reveal and give evidence of your life in them now? God, would you bring memories back? Would you speak to them through your scriptures? Would you put people in their path at the right time? Would you give them a dream? Would you give them an encouragement today? But you're not done working in their lives. We pray this for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.